Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 20. For those that are maybe just joining us, and I have to admit that Isaiah is not much of a Mother's Day theme, but and especially the sections that we're going through, but there is actually, I can actually kind of twist it into a neat Mother's Day story, because who is the first mother? Eve, right? And what did God promise to Eve? You're going to have a son. From the woman, great, 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 way downstream, there's going to be a son of a woman, a mother, who's going to be hit on the heel, the Achilles heel kind of thing, from the devil Satan, but that Messiah would then come and destroy the head of Satan. In other words, Satan would do his number on the Messiah, who would come from a woman, not from a man, because it was a virgin birth, prophesied in the Garden of Eden that there would be a virgin birth Messiah, and that Satan was going to do his thing with Jesus to deceive the people into killing the one who was God, who had created them and given them life. But Satan's good at deceiving man, as we've talked about in our announcement time, to do the impossible, to turn against the very God who loves you and has created you. And so Satan did his number, but Jesus crushes Satan. He started to do it at the cross, but there is a day coming. You know, we talk about how the things that are happening in the world, we know it's in God's plan. Well, a little bit of a tweak on that is it's not his plan that man would suffer. It was his plan that Adam and Eve would have been obedient in the garden. It's his plan that you would be obedient. It's his plan that we would all repent and turn to a loving God. He just knows his plan is circumvented by the free will of men who have been rebelling for the last thousands of years. He wants us to repent. He wants us to come to life and to love. He knows what's going to happen. He's already seen what man's devices lead the world to, and it leads the world to near complete annihilation and destruction. But before that happens, Jesus comes back, and he puts an end to the final global government of the world, and destroys Satan, locks him up, gets rid of the Antichrist, and sets up his kingdom. And that's the good news story. That's the Mother's Day story. That because there was a mother who had Jesus, we get to have a hope. Isn't that awesome? And he's coming back. He's still alive. Her son is still alive. And he's just waiting to fix things up. So for those that haven't been with us, chapter 11, we saw that Messiah is going to come and restore the earth to the condition of the Garden of Eden. Normal predatory animals are going to be side by side. A child is not going to be bit by a snake. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Chapter 12 is a song of praise to the promises of God that will someday come to be. That there is going to be a time where Jesus, the Messiah, they don't say Jesus back in Isaiah, but we know it's Jesus now, the Messiah would come and reign. And chapter 13 that we covered last week is that there is going to be a final Babylon that's like the Babylon of Nimrod early in Genesis, where they built a tower to shake their fist at God and say, we're going to make a name for ourselves apart from you. There's going to be a final Babylon in the last days that's being formed as we're speaking. The world is headed towards a final global attempt to eradicate God, the true God of the Bible, to set up a false religion, to set up a global empire of 10 nations. Daniel talks about that. And that God is going to destroy that. That's what we covered last week. And I wanted to emphasize again that in that last week's study, the verse that really sticks in my mind is, come out of her, my people. Because the world's in this Babylonian train. And God is saying, get out of her. So if you're here today and you're on the Babylon train, you don't care that God's in charge, you don't care that he has a plan, he's going to put an end to man's foolishness, then we encourage you to get off of that and get into a relationship with Jesus. And then today, we're going to see that the Antichrist and Satan, who possesses him, in this last day's Babylon, will be destroyed. And that's a great hope. And then chapter 15 and 16, I'm going to simply say, those are chapters about Moab being destroyed. And then we're going to be done with those chapters. And then we're going to do chapter 17. So it looks like we're doing a lot today, but we're going to go at a fast pace. So Isaiah 13:20, which is how we ended last week, the last day's Babylon, and I made a case for this, could not be the Babylon that was 100 years after Isaiah. It couldn't be the Babylon of Jeremiah. There's so many things that do not fit to what happened in history. This is talking about the last days, Babylon, and Revelation says that the global kingdom of the Antichrist in the last days is going to be a mystery Babylon. It's going to be called Babylon. Will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls, ostriches will dwell there, the wild goats will caper there, the hyenas will howl in their citadels, the jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. And so, when Jesus comes back, he destroys this final Babylon nerve center wherever it is. I don't know where it is. I've read all the different ideas. I don't know where it is. Wherever it is in the world, it's going to be destroyed at the coming of Jesus. And during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth, wherever it was, whatever towns and cities and walls and buildings that were there that were toppled in the earthquakes that's coming, people aren't going to go there. So it's going to be desolate. And see, that's not the case over in Babylon today. Iraq, it's still within spitting distance. Pretty close is Baghdad. And there's people living there. So this area is going to be a time of the future. So chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. See, I needed to get 13. The last days Babylon is going to try and destroy Israel. The Antichrist and the devil who is inside of him, possessing him, and the global government is going to amass all of their armies to the valley of Megiddo, to the Jezreel Valley. And that's why they call it the Battle of Armageddon. That's where the armies are amassing to then go and kill all the remaining Jews on earth. They're attacking Jerusalem. Zechariah says that the city is under siege. The women are being raped and murdered. The people are being murdered. And at that moment, Jesus returns and causes an earthquake to split Jerusalem open. And the survivors, the final survivors of the Jews, are to run out through the valley as the city splits north and south. And they run to the east. And Jesus destroys with the breath of his mouth, just speaking it into existence. He destroys the armies of the Antichrist. Why? Because the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. Now, Jacob is, you know, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, but Jacob got his name changed by God to Israel. He's the father of Israel. So in other words, it's saying the Lord's going to have mercy on the descendants of Jacob, the Jews, because they're about to be wiped out. That's what's going to happen in the final global government. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. And there's people today saying Israel has been completely cast off to the side by God. That the Jews mean nothing. They'll never mean anything in history again. And I emphasize every single time we come to verses about it, which is all the time, that to just point out, that's a false teaching. It is not biblical. And settle them in their own land. All the Jews of the entire world, wherever they've been hiding, are going to be coming to Israel, and God is going to set up his kingdom with the Jews in Israel. Jesus will be the strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Turn to Isaiah 2:2. We already covered this in chapter 2. And I want to emphasize that Isaiah, and the other prophets too, but Isaiah, he'll say, you Jews, you're worshiping idols. You're going to be judged by God. God's going to have a horrible judgment upon you because of what you're doing. But then he'll jump into a promise of God of the last days, of how they're going to survive, that God is going to keep his promises to them even though he judges them. And so, and again, I mentioned Zechariah. If you go to Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, you see the end day scenario. Revelation 19 sees the end day scenario of trying to destroy the Jews. Isaiah 2:2, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, days yet future to us, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom at the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it, shall flow to it. Many people, Isaiah chapter 14 verse 1, strangers, many strangers, non-Jews, shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, the house of Israel, He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, again, if you just joined us, I'll emphasize it again because it can be really confusing. The church is going to go be with Jesus sometime soon. The church is going to, we're going to be taken off the earth because the world doesn't want us around, and God's going to let them have their way. So people that fear God are going to go away, and they won't have to worry about initiatives and bathroom issues or anything anymore. We're gone. They don't care. So we go to be with Jesus. Then the world is plunged into the tribulation period, and a lot of people come to Jesus during that time, but they're called tribulation saints. They're not the church, because we left them Bibles. We left them DVDs about what happens when we're gone. We've left them all these other things, and they come to saving faith. They're going to die. The Antichrist is going to hunt down everybody that believes in Jesus, and they're going to die. They're going to be told by Jesus, don't take the mark of the beast. We covered this last week. Well, if they obey Jesus and don't do that, they die. People that say the rapture is at the end of the tribulation period, I stand in amazement of their doctrine, because the Bible makes it clear in Daniel, it says that the Antichrist is given power by God over the saints to kill them. And so who's around at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation to rapture? There's nobody there. So the believers are being sifted out, and somehow God does miraculously protect some Jews, and there's also some survivalists dug in holes and places and whatever, because the earth is almost completely depopulated. But they don't take the mark of the beast. They don't worship him. They've somehow found a place to survive. And so they live. When Jesus comes back, he gathers all the living people in front of him. This is all in Joel and other places in the Bible, Matthew 25. And he separates them, sheep and the goats. The sheep are the ones that didn't take the mark of the beast. And they weren't just surviving for themselves. Somebody came for their food and they just shot them. You know, if they gave food to people, if they gave, you know, visited them in jail, whatever it says, naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me, hungry and you fed me, when you did one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me, come on into the kingdom. And so these people are going to live during the kingdom. And see, the Gentiles that live into the kingdom of Jesus are going to be wanting to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, can you tell us your law? The Jews are going to live there as his chosen people that survived through the tribulation period. The Gentiles, according to Isaiah 14:1, according to Isaiah 2:2, are going to be clinging to the Jew and going and saying, we want to know about you. We, you know, the Antichrist burned our Bible. we want to know. And then they're going to repopulate the world for 1,000 years. And then the end comes, and that's in Revelation 20, if you want to read that. So going back to Isaiah 14:2, or 14:1, the strangers will be joined with them, because Jesus had mercy on Jacob, allowed some of them to survive through the tribulation period, and because he chose Israel as his promised people from the foundations of the earth. And they're going to come in, have the kingdom and belief, and the strangers are going to join with them. Then, verse 2, people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. See, Israel's never been considered to the world the land of the Lord, but it will in the millennial reign. So again, these are scriptures dealing with future. They will take them captives whose captives they were and rule over their oppressors. So the Jews are going to rule over their oppressors. Not like we're going to beat you, but they're going to be in charge, along with the church comes back to live and reign with Jesus, the Bible says. Now, did the Jews see in Isaiah's day, Assyria conquered the northern 10 tribes. Then Babylon came and defeated Judah, wiped out Jerusalem. Did Israel, Judah, ever rule over Babylon from then on? Never. When the Medo-Persians destroyed the Babylonians, did the Jews rule over the Medo-Persians? No, never. Did the Jews ever rule over the Greeks who destroyed the Medo-Persians? No, they never did. When the Romans defeated the Greeks and ruled over the land of Israel, did the Jews ever rule over Rome? No. So, in other words, again, I'm going to say, I'm making the case. This section of Scripture is not dealing with anything that happened in the past. It's going to be King Jesus on the throne with his Jews, the church ruling, and people are going to be, for the whole world is going to be, for the first time in the history of the world, esteeming the nation of Israel. Why? Because they got King Jesus. He's the only king of the world, and he's ruling the world through his righteousness and through his word. And the whole world recognizes that and are blessed by that. Verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you, Israel, rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve for thousands of years, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And again, in context, the chapter 13 king of Babylon. Who's the chapter 13 king of Babylon? The future Antichrist. Because again, the last days Babylon is going to be ruled by the Antichrist. And say how the oppressor, the Antichrist and the godless armies that followed him, has ceased. The golden city ceased. And some translations say insolent. And if you read Revelation about the insolence of the final government against God, it's quite obvious it is insolent. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he, and I think, Antichrist, who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he, the Antichrist, who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. So now the Antichrist is persecuted. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, the Antichrist is killed and thrown into the lake of fire. And he's done, as it goes on to say. And now look at verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Has that ever happened? Has the whole earth ever been in peace? Has the whole earth broken into singing? Why? Because the final Babylon is destroyed, because Jesus has persecuted the persecutor, because he has sent him into the lake of fire. And everybody that gets to live into Jesus' millennial reign, all the survivors of the earth, are people that rejected the Babylonian system. They rejected the Antichrist, and they were just trying to live, and they did barely live. And they rejoice that finally peace has come to the world, and it lasts for 1,000 years. And then Satan is allowed to be loosed out, and he deceives some of the children, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren of those people, and there's a final judgment, and then the eternal heaven and earth is established. Verse 8, indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. There's no more destroying the trees. You read the book of Revelation, and one of the statements in the book of Revelation is the angels rejoice when God starts sending the plagues of death down on the rebellious Babylonian system. The angels go, oh God, how righteous are you, because you destroy those who destroy the earth. People, it's amazing to me that the liberal mindset wants to be the ecology people, and yet their practices destroy the earth. Have you noticed that? And so even the tree is, what's happening here, the creation is saying, we're just so thankful. All the trees burn up. A third of the trees burn up in the book of Revelation. And the trees, the creation is also rejoicing because man's sinfulness, led by the arch evil man, is over with, and the creation is rejoicing. Then it goes on to verse 9 through 11. Hell, those that are in hell that have rejected God, they're going to welcome the Antichrist in. This is really kind of amazing to me. I hope it scares, and I don't usually say this, but I hope it scares the hell out of you if you're here and you don't know Jesus. Because here's the view that we have from the Word of God. The people in hell that have rejected, good, you're coming down with us. It's just like the devil. He deceived the angels to go with him. And now the angels, you would think you would get a clue as a fallen angel. Oh, I think I chose the wrong guy as they've looked at history. But those angels are demons. They keep on doing their demonic work. People that are sold to the devil, you just sit there and you think, certainly now, they've murdered a bunch of people, certainly now they'll repent. No, they want to murder more. They've stolen, they're doing something that they're so, you think they have to see their evil. No, they don't. Hell from beneath is excited about you. to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones, wake up, the Antichrist is coming. Chief ones of the earth that is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, they all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, to the grave. And the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Wow. You know, I was talking to somebody this week that they're watching a loved one that passed into eternity, and it was her father, and she was telling me how, and I've heard this story over and over again. In fact, I told her to talk to Dave King, because the same story from Dave King when his first wife. Believers die a whole lot different than non-believers. You should get the book that says famous statements of, last statements of people. Because the non-believer, the ones that have lived their life in rejection of God, they die in real horror. They see things that just scares them. But people that are believers, when they die, they all of a sudden are excited. They're looking around like they see something with Letha, Dave King's wife. She was saying, you know, you need to get some more stuff. You need to put some more stuff out on the table. Can't you see them? They're here. And she's all excited. She's about to go see the people that are going to greet her into heaven. The people that are lost, their eyes start to open up to those that are greeting them into hell. And they're terrorized. And there's multiple accounts. And we see it right here in the book of Isaiah. They're going to be saying, oh, come on down. Now you're going to be as weak as us. You're brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments and the maggot is spread under you and the worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, and now it jumps to there's two places in the Bible that talk about the fall of Lucifer, Satan, the serpent of old. And Isaiah 14 is one, and Ezekiel 28 is the other. And see, what's happening is the Antichrist is possessed by Satan, the Bible says. And we're going to see a verse on that. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. So Satan fell from heaven because of his arrogance. And then he came to the earth to weaken the nations of the earth, to destroy them because he hates man. So let's turn to Revelation 13:2 to see the power of the Antichrist is all wrapped up in Satan himself. So as Isaiah is prophesying about the demise of the Antichrist, he's also prophesying the demise of Satan. Chapter 13, verse 2, now the beast, which in context with Revelation is the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And those are all symbols out of Daniel, and they have nothing to do with the bear of Russia. They have nothing to do with the eagle, other places, the eagle of America. It all has to do with Daniel. These are the different beasts of the four attempts of world government, three attempts before, it's Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece. And then the final one was Rome. And the type of animal was the type of rule of that those beasts would have, the attempts of world government. You can go to Revelation 13 online and get a detail. We don't have time to get into it, because then it says the dragon, who is Satan, gave him, this Antichrist that's going to rule with a combined power of all the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman power, the different ways they ruled. The dragon Satan gave him, this Antichrist, his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And I agree with those who think that somehow the Antichrist is physically going to receive a wound in the head that will make him dead, supposed to be dead. But God will allow Satan to bring this deceiver alive, and the world's going to stand in amazement. How could this guy have lived? And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon. The world is headed towards devil worship. They're going to be worshiping Satan. And by the way, there was an article, I can't remember if it was Drudge or World Net Daily or something today, talking about the rapid increase in Wiccan. It's exploding. The people turning to Wicca, and Wiccans will say, Kevin, we don't worship the devil. Except where I talked to somebody who told his Wiccan friend, I don't believe in the devil and I don't believe in God. She cast a spell on him because he didn't believe in the devil and he got possessed before he was saved. He said, I felt, as soon as I said that, I felt this devil come in, and all of a sudden the experiences that he had until that devil was cast out by a pastor praying for him as he sought the power of God to set him free from demons. And, you know, I could go on and on with stories of demon possession. And it's real. They are real. And Satan is able to possess one person at a time. At the end of the world, he's going to possess the Antichrist. So Wiccans do believe in Satan. Don't, you know, they're serving him and they're believing in him. They cast a spell so that he would believe in demons. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority. Verse 4, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? What's the answer? King Jesus. But see, when you're not believing in King Jesus, and you're just going to look, the people living in the tribulation period, they're going to look with their natural mind, and they're going to say, this guy has the power of Satan. He came alive. Nobody can come against him. And so, might as well take the mark of the beast so I can go shopping, eat a meal. And I might as well worship his image because nobody can get rid of this madman, Hitler squared. But we, the believers, you know, any believer that's on earth at the time, not us because we're going to be in heaven, but any believer is going to say, no, who makes war with you? Jesus. You might make war with my body, but my soul has been confessed to be a follower of Jesus. And so you might make war with me and kill me, but you're not going to kill my soul. And I've read Isaiah that you go into the pit and you're welcome with all your buddies, all the kings of the past that have rebelled against God. But I read that I get to be with my buddy Jesus in heaven forever. And I don't care what you do. Going back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you, Satan, when you fell from heaven, have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What does that sound like? For those that were here last week, who does that sound like? It sounds like Nimrod, right? We're going to build a tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. See, Satan probably possessed Nimrod, who made the first Babel, the first town called Babel that became Babylon. That has been, he and his minions have been working to deceive the world for all these centuries so that man would say, no, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We don't need you, as what he has said to God. And Satan's going to come really close during the tribulation period. He comes into the Antichrist. He weakens the nations. And again, some people say, Kevin, you say there's going to be 10 nations. No, I don't say that. Daniel does. And actually, Daniel got it from God. So God says the last days there's going to be 10 nations. How is that going to happen? Look at Europe is about to blow up. They're talking about it. The disintegration of the European Union through all the chaos of all the immigration and everything else. Satan's not stupid. He really is a great deceiver. People are not going to lay down, 190 nation sovereign states are not going to lay down their sovereignty because we all decide to listen to some guy say, do it. It's going to come as a result of global chaos. Chaos of unprecedented scale. And I think the devil Satan has stirred it all up. He's mixed all the, when I was in high school, I was trying to be a chemist, so I learned how to make gunpowder. You mix saltpeter, sulfur, and charcoal in the right proportions, and it turns into gunpowder, which I tried it out in metal shop and stuck it in the furnace. Oh, yeah. And unfortunately, you know, it wasn't compressed, so it didn't do anything. And my metal teacher can't, you know, I stuck it. I had done it in chemistry, stole the stuff from chemistry, did it, mixed it all up in the right proportions, ball peened a dent into some metal, stuck it in the furnace. And right when I stuck it in the furnace, the shop guy came over, the shop instructor came over and goes, "Kevin, what you got in there?" So, why I did not even think of telling that story, but I had to go to the principal's office and learn how to write "I will not" and stuff. But the idea is the devil's not stupid. He knows how to create chaos. You know, throw a few million Muslims in with a bunch of non-Muslims here and here and here, and then let's just light the fuse and watch everything blow up. And when the mythology is out of the ashes rises the what? The phoenix of the New World Order. And I say this because I think we're in the days leading up. There's so many signs. People have been wondering for years, how are we going to get to the last days? And it appears to me it's starting to come clear. You know how when you click on some digital picture that's really highly pixelated, at first it's foggy, fuzzy, and then all of a sudden it gets really clear? I'm sensing the same thing. It's been foggy. It's starting to get clear. And so there's no turning this. Why is this happening? Why is this immigration happening all over the world? Why is this economy so tied all over the world? And now Russia can do something and it messes with the economy, China and everything else, and it's all going to fall apart. When The Economist magazine in 1988 said global currency by 2018. And so global chaos brings a global currency. Global government chaos brings global government. And we're watching all these fuses and all the powder, you know, all the powder kegs and everything being loaded up. And he's coming to weaken and destroy the world so he can thwart the plan of God in his mind, Satan's mind. Because he's by definition psychotic, so he still hasn't figured out that God is God. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You thought you were going to rise above the heights. You thought you were going to get rid of all the Jews and therefore make God a liar, make a God of the Bible the liar. You thought you were going to be able to annihilate and kill all Christians, force them through your extortion to deny the faith. But you couldn't, because they did not love their lives even to the death, as it says in Revelation 12. So you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit, to the lake of fire. Those who see you will gaze at you, you, Satan and the Antichrist, in hell, and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man that was possessed by the Antichrist, who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?'" And again, for those that want to say that this is Babylon of old, Nebuchadnezzar never did that. None of the rulers did what this is talking about. This is, again, future to us. All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. "But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial." The Antichrist is left out. His body is left to be eaten by the birds. "Because you have destroyed your land and slain your people, and brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities." So God destroys Satan and the Antichrist's plan to get rid of all of God's people, to destroy everything and then build the cities with their plan, which is, again, the Babel plan, which is we're going to make a name for ourselves. And it's destroyed. And then it says, "For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine, the marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts." So when this coming kingdom rises up, again, it's not God's will that it should rise up, except that it's his will to allow man to have free will. It's his will to put an end to it just before all life is lost. Jesus said, unless the time had been shortened, there'd be no life left on earth. And then people say, well, why doesn't God just stop them? Why doesn't he force them to stop what? Sinning. Well, you want Jesus to stop forcing everybody from sinning? The only way he can do that is to kill them. If he gives us free will, the only way to keep us from sinning is to kill us. But he doesn't want to kill us. That's why Peter says, don't mock God because he hasn't come back yet. He hasn't put a stop to everything yet. It's because he's long-suffering. He doesn't want people to die, to be forced to stop sinning by killing him. He wants them to repent so that they can have everlasting life, so that they can come to the family of the saints and have life. Verses 24 through 32 are the destruction of Assyria and Philistia, which would be Iraq and Gaza. Chapters 15 and 16 are the destruction of Moab, which is central Jordan. And that brings us to chapter 17. And I think, again, if the Bible is true, I know that this is future to us. And it's a prophecy about the destruction of Damascus, which has clearly never been fulfilled, because you can Google oldest continuously inhabited cities. And two cities, major in the news today, come up as candidates for being the oldest continuously inhabited cities. And they are Damascus and Aleppo. Aleppo right now is being fought over between the Syrians and the rebels. And so, since Damascus is still around, and verse 1 says, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap, we can say, quite emphatically, either the Bible is in error, or it's just not happened yet. Right? And so the people that want to say, oh, this was all fulfilled when the Assyrians conquered the Syrians. No, because as soon as the Assyrians conquered the Syrians, they moved into Damascus and kept on living there. It did not become a ruinous heap. It did not become uninhabited. So, no, it never happened. And we're going to spend just 10 minutes on this or thereabouts. I spent an entire hour a few years ago going over Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17. And if you want the detailed message, because we're going to skim here, then you can go to our YouTube channel, which is calvarypo.org, go to media, go to video, go to YouTube channel, and there's a title of War of Destruction, The Coming Wars of Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83, and you go to part one, and you get the 1 hour version of this. The burden, which is prophecy against Damascus, a time future to us. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. And I spent a lot of time dealing with this, but I'm going to just tell you. Aroer in the Hebrew means denuded destruction. There is a city of Aroer in Jordan. And the commentators in the past have said, why does the prophet Isaiah talk about the cities of Aroer when there's basically just a city? And why, when this is between Israel and Damascus, which is Syria, why does he jump over to Jordan? And the answer is, in my opinion, that it's a play on the word. The cities, it's not talking about the city, it's talking about the meaning of that name, which is denuded destruction, meaning there's going to be cities that are denuded destruction, wiped clean, and they will be forsaken. People will leave those denuded destruction cities, but they will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. This is the only place this kind of terminology is used in the Bible, the entire Bible. And it is the only way, in my opinion, that somebody living 2,700 years ago could have been inspired by God to communicate an event which would occur that would be understood in our day to be a nuclear destruction of a city or cities. Because if nuclear war breaks out, and which, by the way, the North Koreans are saying they're going to do another nuke. the nuclear saber rattling is greater right now. If you listen to the real news, but most people don't, because it's, you know, it's, I think it's hockey playoff, isn't it, right now? And there's other more important things going on. But when I was a kid and the Cuban Missile Crisis was going on, I mean, there was people building bomb shelters. We were being taught to duck and roll in class. One time when I was in elementary school, they're prepping us. At any moment, we could be nuked, and this is what you need to do. And one day, it was like, today, it's go home, bam. And they don't tell the parents. They don't tell us. They don't tell anything. It's just, go! Miss the cloud! I just picked up my rubber boots, the ones that you had, the little things that flipped over. Boy, God is so good to allow somebody to invent Gore-Tex. But the rubber boots, and you just grab them up. And I just ran through the slushy snow of Littleton, Colorado, at home. And my mom, what are you doing home from school? We had a nuke drill. And I'm all wet and everything. And she, you know, the parents are throwing a fit. But I'm telling you what's really going on in the world right now is actually worse in the potential of nuclear war than what was going on in the days of the Cuban Missile Crisis. But we're not hearing anything about it because who cares? I don't care. Most of the people I know, they say, I hope I'm close to Bangor when it happens because I just want to go in the flash. So if a city gets nuked, are people going to go into that city? No. Everybody in the world knows don't go into a nuke city because it's got radiation. Do the animals know that? No, the animals don't know that. You can put yellow magenta tape, do not enter, high radiation area. They aren't going to care squat. They're just going to go in there. And so Isaiah says it's going to be a denuded, destructive city. Nobody's going to go in there. The animals are going to go there, and nobody's even going to go try and get the animals. Never in the history of the world has there ever been any kind of a warfare, any kind of a destruction of a city, anything that would ever allow somebody to say, I bet you for hundreds of years people thought Isaiah was crazy. Isaiah, I'm going to go after that elk. I'm going to go after that deer. I'm going to go eat the dogs if I'm hungry. What do you mean I'm not going to go into a destroyed city? But now we know. It could be literally fulfilled. Verse 3. The fortresses also will cease from Ephraim. Ephraim is the term in the Bible for northern Israel. And so the military bases of northern Israel are going to be destroyed. The kingdom from Damascus. Damascus will no longer be the capital of a kingdom, Syria. And the remnant of Syria, those who survive from Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel. So you realize that this requires Israel to be in the land? See, Israel has to be in the land for this to happen. And what happens is so many Syrians die, it appears to me that this terminology is saying, what's left of Syria will be like the glory number of people in Israel. Well, in Israel, there's 8 million Jews. And in Syria, there was before the civil war has caused some to leave, but it was 22 million. You realize if that's what it's saying, and I don't know for sure this is what it's saying, but if it's saying the population is going to be reduced, you're talking 14 million people are going to be destroyed in Syria. And by the way, Israel has told the Syrians that if you use chemical weapons or any weapon of mass destruction against our population, or if you, by your proxy, have allowed Hezbollah and others to launch these missiles that you have helped them to do that are going to cause the potential for the destruction of the state of Israel, we will put an end to it with all of our military capabilities, which those that are in the know, they still deny they have nuclear weapons, but the people in the know say at least 200 nuclear weapons that Israel has. And in the last Lebanon war, it was from a very reliable source of a friend of mine who had very close friends in the Air Force in Israel, who said that they're underground, you know, they have underground hangars for their Air Force so that the planes cannot be wiped out in a surprise missile attack on the airfield. And so they're sitting underneath the ground. Pilots in the cockpits, nukes under the wings, first chemical weapon that came in from the Lebanon war, those planes were off. And just this last week, Netanyahu told the Syrians and the Hezbollah and Iran and everybody else, there is some intelligence coming in that the Hezbollah and other associated troops that are amassing and helping with against ISIS and everything else in our Syrian Golan Heights border have acquired chemical weapons. If we nail the location of those and we can confirm and prove that it's true intelligence, we will act and we will destroy. We will not allow any weapons of mass destruction to be used in a theater. And today's news is that Assad looks like he's out because the Russians have abandoned their support for him, and desperate people do desperate things. All we know from the Bible is someday there's going to be a conflict between Israel and Syria to where Israel loses its military bases in the north and Damascus loses being a city. And it's no longer the capital of Syria because it's gone. And there's going to be other cities because it says the cities of Aurora. So maybe this nuclear genie comes out of the bottle and it spreads more global. In that day, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob, which again is Israel, the father of the 12 tribes, will wane. Israel's going to be hurt in this coming war. And they acknowledge that, actually. And by the way, it's not been in our news, but Israel has gotten technology to find out where the tunnels are in Gaza, and they're starting to dig the tunnels. And as a result of, they know where they are, and so they're digging down to get to the tunnels in Gaza. And this last week, many mortar rounds started coming in because the Hamas, who has invested all these millions of dollars of foreign aid to help them with their starving people, have been building these tunnels so they can go in and kill the Jews. And so they started mortaring the Jews, and the Jews have had to bomb and the places in Gaza. So the Gaza-Israel thing is stirred up again. I've heard nothing. Have any of you heard anything in the regular news about that? And yeah, if you go to a Jewish website, debka.com or ynetnews.com, and you get this stuff, there's missiles flying in again. So Israel, when they get pounced on, when these tens of thousands of missiles come in from Lebanon and Gaza, and they are forced to have to do what they do. They're going to only be forced to do it after they have taken a pretty severe blow. It will overwhelm their missile defense systems. They will start to get slaughtered, and then they will defend themselves, and this war will be fulfilled. And only God knows when it's going to happen. And then verse 5 and 6, it says, they will be whittled down. Israel's strength will be whittled down like harvesters of a grain, and you don't have much to gather. Verse 7, in that day a man, and I don't know who the man is, a man in Israel, a man in Syria, a man in the world, I think it's a man in the world. In that day a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because they'll see the miraculous preservation of the nation of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. Why? Because man has seen cities annihilated in a flash of a second. Man flocked to churches after 9/11 because they saw a couple of towers go down. What's going to happen? Three buildings actually went down, and a Pentagon got blown up. What are they going to do when the whole world gets thrown into a global conflict, if it is global, and they're just going, wow, what's important? Is anything important? In that day, this is the scariest verse for Mother's Day. Maybe we should close with this. In that day, future to us, his is man, strong cities will be as a forsaken bow and an uppermost branch, which they left. They left these strong cities. Why? Because of the children of Israel. And there will be desolation. I think that the coming war will be started with a conflict with Israel. Some think it's going to be Russia and America. Some think it's Russia and America and China. Some think it's North Korea and America. No, even if it is that, the world will be saying it's because of the Jews. They'll be the Jews. You know, global warming, it's the Jews' fault. And people will leave their strong cities. Why would people leave their strong cities? In times of Isaiah, if you have a strong city, you stay in the city. In time of war, you stay in the city. Why do you leave a strong city? Because it's not strong anymore. What's not strong about a city today? You lose your electrical power grid, and people are, by the millions, will be flocking out of what? Strong cities. Why? Because you have forsaken God of your salvation. You have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day, you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning, you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the sea, and to the rustling nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. And this is after the war. Sometime there's going to be another invasion, Ezekiel 38:39, and they're coming. Oh, you know what? We'll cover that next week. I don't want to. We're out of time. I don't want to rush, and it's important enough to take the time to develop that. So, but in summary, I think Isaiah is prophesying that Israel is going to be preserved in the last days. The devil loses. The Antichrist loses. The devil's man, the Antichrist, loses. The kingdom is set up. And leading up to the Antichrist kingdom is going to be a nation, Syria, Damascus, that is somehow going to attack Israel. And it's going to bring desolation, destruction into the world. And I think leading to the formation of the global government. It'll be one of the chaoses of the world that is going to lead to forming. You know, we need to have a global government. We can't ever let this happen again. We got to get rid of weapons of mass destruction. We got to. And man is going to be deceived into going off into a way of shaking their fist at God. But those of us who love Jesus are going to see it coming. We're going to know it's coming, why it's coming. We're going to stay on course. And we're going to try and rescue as many people as we can who do not know. They're deceived. They're under the sway of the wicked one. They look at the world through glasses that are fogged in spiritual reality. And they're going to be forever in this judgment if we don't tell them the truth lovingly and encourage them to repent and to bow the knee to Jesus, who loves them and died on the cross for them. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We grieve over the misery that's coming upon this earth because of man's sin. God, we must grieve you even more. As it says in Hebrews, that for the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross. You knew that some, Lord, a few, would choose the narrow way of believing and trusting in your forgiveness and turn their lives over to you and allow you to rule their lives instead of their selfish Babylonian thoughts of serving Satan. And Lord, we're so thankful for your plan to rescue some out of this fallen world. And we just pray that you would help us in being discipled into the truth and looking at the world and the situation the way you do and having a heart and compassion for those that are deceived into all the different ways they're deceived, that they might have life too. We thank you for this time and want to just worship you in this closing song. In Jesus' name, amen.
Make me broken so I can be healed, 'cause I'm so callous and now I can't feel. I want to run to you with heart wide open. Make me broken. Make me empty so I can be filled. 'Cause I'm still holding on to my will. And I'm completed when you are with me. Make me empty till you are my one desire, till you are my one true love. make me lonely, so I can be yours. Till I want no one more than you, Lord. In the darkness, I know you will hold me. So make me lonely, till you are my one desire. Till you are my one true love. Till you are my breath, my everything. Lord, please keep making me. Till you are my one desire. Till you are my one true love. Till you are my breath, my everything. Lord, please keep making. I know you'll keep making. Lord, please keep making me.
Just raise your hand if that song really is touching your heart today, you know. Should be all of us. God, just make me just more and more and more and more in love with you. If you don't know him, if you're here today and you haven't at least made him your Lord, please come up right now and let's pray together and let you can receive Jesus as your Savior while there's still time. God bless you. Enjoy your Mother's Day together and love Jesus till he comes. Amen. God bless.